I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm number 8, the 8th Psalm, a Psalm of David, Psalm number 8. So I was praying and giving consideration to the things we've heard so far today, to those things of the Lord, to the burdens of my brothers and my sisters. I don't know if it was envy that I felt in my heart, but a desire to have the omniscience and omnipotence of God. God knows everything. He is able to see down into the depths of your heart. He knows exactly the things that you are facing in your life. He knows the difficulties and the trials that you have. He knows the stumbling blocks and the temptations that you encounter. God is also omnipotent. He has all power, and He is able to do exceeding abundant in our lives. Those difficulties, those stumbling blocks, those challenges, those circumstances, those difficulties that you're going through, God is able to deliver you through all of them. And I think about that, and I think, well, if I was omniscient, and if I was omnipotent, then I would know those things, and I'd have the power to hear these burdens of my brothers and my sisters, and I could take them and just make them right and make them good. And so sometimes when we know that, when we think about that, we grow weary in saying, God, why are you so long-suffering? God, why does it take you so long to answer? Or God, why do you let this situation or this circumstance continue? But there's a great hope in God's omnipotence, and there's a great hope in God's omniscience. That God knows not only your current circumstance, but He knows what lies in front of you as well. And because He knows what lies in front of you, and because His power is not only good today, but good tomorrow as well, He is able to see you through the circumstances and the difficulties that you will face and prepare you for them today. Isn't it good to know that God is working for our good, not merely the things today, but the things that are to come as well? It gives me great hope in knowing what God is able to do, and knowing that God is working out those things even now. Those things that I can't see, those things that I don't know, and those things that I am simply too weak to be able to understand or to overcome. We can cast those burdens and cares upon the Lord, and He hears us. And He hears us. I am grateful today to know that of all the things that I cannot do, I know a friend that can. And all the things that I don't know, I know someone that does. And He hears me. And He answers me. And He moves in my spirit to know direction and to have understanding of the things that we are to do. In a world that is fraught with so much peril, God has the answer to all of your questions. He calls out to you and He says, ask, ask. He says, you ask and you have not, because you ask amiss. You knock and it is not open to you, because you knock amiss. God seeks after the depths of your heart, that they'd be born open unto Him. So I ask this morning for you to give consideration to the Spirit of God and how He is speaking to you here this morning and in this service. We're going to be reading from Psalm number 8. If you found the text, we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read all 9 verses of this 8th Psalm. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings or infants hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That is Psalm number 8. We have quoted from this psalm in recent weeks, specifically verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But as I was giving consideration to that verse and giving consideration to the things that come after that, I could not help but be drawn to what came before all of that. You see, what made the psalmist to ask, what is man that thou art mindful of him? It was not a question that some philosopher thought up. It was not something that just struck David's mind as being good to ask. But instead in this psalm, he tells us that when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, David said, when I consider all that God has done, when I consider all that he has created and all that he has made, when I see his excellence and what he has done to overcome the enemy and the avenger, I am made to ask, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou would visitest him? What is man that you would set him in dominion, set him in rule over all that your hands have created? David looked and he marveled at the majesty and glory of God. And he compared it to the lowly estate of man. And he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What David saw was the working of God's hand. He looked around and he saw all of creation and he saw that God's fingerprints were all over it. God's fingerprints are all around us. We see the evidence of where God has been. We see the evidence of what God has done and what he is doing because his fingerprints give him away as the one who is doing those things. Have you heard that saying before? That something has someone's fingerprints all over it. You see something and you use that expression to say that there is a characteristic, there is an essence about something that has been done because it is resembling the personality of the person that has done it. You hear songs and you say, well, that has this person's personality all over it. It has their fingerprints all over it. You see someone's craftsmanship and you say, that has this person's fingerprints all over it. You see artwork, and you say, it has this person's fingerprints all over it. Because it is the essence of what has been created to reflect the Creator, and their fingerprints are all over it. God's fingerprints are all over His creation. We see this, and we understand this here from David's writings. He says, I see the works of your fingers. I don't know why David didn't say hands here, but he says, I see the works of your fingers. And I suppose he was looking to call attention to the detail of what God has done. The detail and the carefulness with which God has designed all things. That God has made all things carefully and wonderfully, as James tells us. That he has wrought the works of his hands with a cunning craftiness and with a skill and with a device that has a purpose to be able to produce the very thing that he wishes for it to produce. God has not just by happenstance created everything, but instead he has done it with great wisdom and with great intellect. And in doing so, he saw and he looked and he saw that all that he created was good because he had crafted it with his own hands and his fingerprints were all over it. Now we see that throughout scriptures. We see that later on in the Psalms. Look, it's in Psalm number 19, if I have that correct, and I may not. But we see that the Psalm that David was speaking about the handiwork of God and expressing how he was able to see all that God had done because of his handiwork. We see Isaiah talking about knowing that there is a creator that expresses those things and has done these things through his mighty hand. We've talked in recent weeks about the creation and about the things that God has done and its design and how all of these things have come about, and we understand them to be by God's hands. We see the stars in the heaven that have God's fingerprints all over them, though no man has ever seen them up close. We see the depths of the sea and the animals and the things which man has only begun to explore, yet have God's fingerprints all over them. We see the tallest of trees and we see the smallest of insects, and all of them have God's fingerprints all over them. But God's fingerprints extend even beyond his creation and to the works and the things that he has done and is doing. In the book of Exodus, we see as God, through Moses, was leading the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And we read about those plagues that were cast upon the Egyptians that ultimately led to their deliverance. And we see that first plague. What was that first plague that fell upon the Egyptians? It was the plague of blood, in which all the rivers of Egypt were made to run with blood. And we look and we see what distress that caused in Egypt, but we also see that the magicians of Egypt were able to produce that same plague, were able to cause their rivers to run red with blood by their enchantments. What was that second plague? That second plague was the plague of lice, or the plague of gnats. And how all the dust, all the sand, as we would see it in Egypt, was made as gnats that fell upon the Egyptians, and how it caused them great distress, but how once again even their magicians were able to replicate that plague as the lice or as the gnats fell upon Egypt. But what was that third plague? Second plague was the plague of frogs. That was the one that the magicians were able to replicate, but the third plague was the plague of gnats, and the Egyptians couldn't replicate it. What do the Egyptians say, or what do the magicians say to Pharaoh? They said, "This is the finger of God." They said, "God has done this thing." The magicians were able to replicate what God had done in causing the rivers to run red with blood, and they were able to replicate what God had done in sending frogs upon their land, but they could not replicate what God had done in that third plague as gnats fell upon them. And they said, "This must be the hand and the work of God." Once again, we know that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and we see the things that come out of it. But we know that when we see the working of God's, we cannot deny. When we see things that cannot be done by man, but instead are the work of God. God's fingerprints are throughout all the scriptures and all the miracles that he has wrought. Back to the book of Isaiah, we see Isaiah write, and he notes how relationship between a potter and clay. He asks a question. He says, "Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?' Or 'What are you doing?'" Of course not. Instead, that is the potter to shape and to make the clay with his hands into that skillful work that he desires to make it. We see God's fingerprints all over life, don't we? As the one who has created and shaped us. So I want to call your attention today and ask you, what are God's fingerprints in your life? Are God's fingerprints evident in your life? Can you see where God has been because his fingerprints are there? As I've gotten older, I've learned that I paid a whole lot more attention in school than I ever realized. One of the lessons that we learned in school one time was about fingerprints. The teacher had us take our pencils, and we scribbled real hard on a piece of paper, so we built up a pencil there. I was going to say lead, but I don't guess they're lead pencils. But then we put our fingers one by one down on that pencil that we had put down on that piece of paper. Then we took those fingers that were covered in that graphite or whatever it was, and we put them on another piece of paper, and you could see our fingerprints there. We left a mark where we could detect what had happened. Now, you probably know that fingerprints can be used to identify us, that fingerprints are unique to us. But you know, there's only really three different types of fingerprints. There's loops and there's arches and there's whorls. You learned something today, whether you wanted to or not. But we did all that, and it left an impression on me. I did that with Lila last night. Scribbled on a piece of paper and had her dip her finger in that and put it down. And you could see all the lines that were evidence of whose finger it was. There was no denying who it was that had left their mark there. Do you have those identifying marks of God in your life? Are you able to see who it is that has shaped you and molded you as a potter would mold his clay? Is the rest of the world left to look at your life just as those Egyptian magicians did and say, those things that we saw before, we are able to duplicate, but this we cannot duplicate. It must be the hand of God. Are God's fingerprints all over your life? There's two ways expressly that I want you to consider this morning. The first is considering your life as you exist. And the second is considering your soul. As you consider the life in which you live, when we look to our makeup and we look to our being, when we look to how we dwell in life, how we exist in life, how we're provided for in life, how we're clothed, how we're fed, how we're even made to breathe. Are the marks upon your life evidence of God? Or are you merely thinking or reflecting that you live by a cosmic accident of things that have taken place? Paul one time was in Athens. And he had observed what the Athens had done and how religious they were. The people of Athens were very religious. So much so that the people of Athens had made an idol to an unknown God just in case they had left someone out. And Paul saw how religious they were. He stood up on Mars Hill there in the middle of the people of Athens and he began to preach. And as he began to preach, he said, "People of Athens, I see how religious you are. So much so that you even have this idol that you have erected to an unknown God." He said, "I'm going to declare to you that unknown God." And he went on and he began to preach and he began to proclaim who this God was. That this was the God that had created all things. He began to point out those things that had God's fingerprints all over them that we talked about. How this God doesn't dwell in temples made with man's hands, nor is worshipped with men's hands. And we'll get back to that point here in a second. As though God somehow needed anything. But this God has made himself known to all nations. Did you hear me? God has revealed himself to all people. God has not hidden himself to anyone. In fact, Paul went on to say that God is close to every one of us. God is close to everybody. He's not far from any one of us. In fact, Paul describes, speaking of these people that God is close to, speaking how God had just revealed himself to all nations, Paul went on and he said that they could search after him and find him if happily they would look after him. He went on further and he said this. He said, "For in him we live and we move and we have our being." He said, "We are the offspring of God. And as his offspring, we should not think of God as some material thing like gold or silver or stone that is shaped by man's device." Do you see what Paul was comparing? He was comparing all these natural things which man takes and builds and erects. We talked this morning in Sunday school about a house. Brother Jeremy went out of his way to compliment his father-in-law. We need to pray for Brother Jeremy. Don't know what's going on with him and his in-laws, but he went out of his way this morning to compliment them. but talked about being able to build and construct things. Man has found a talent and an ability and a skill set and being able to design out of material things that are beautiful to look at and provide shelter and provide and take care of our needs and provide for us. Even this building that we stand in that has been here for all these years, man determined how to take the wood and frame it and how to take the brick and wrap it around and how to erect these posts that the ceiling would not fall down upon us. We have crafted all these things out of our hands. Yet Paul says it is in God that we live and we move and we have our being. All of man's devices to be able to take and design and mold out of material. Yet we see for our own selves that our own lives are fully of God. You see that? Each breath that fills your lungs has God's fingerprints all over. Each step that you take has God's fingerprints all over it. Each time you take your arms and you pick up a child, you shake someone's hands, you wrap them around someone's neck to embrace them, it has God's fingerprints all over it. God's fingerprints are all over the lives of us, over humans. God's fingerprints are evident. Each time you breathe in and breathe out, each time you take a step, each time you reach out, God's fingerprints express that you have been designed and created by the Creator. The question is, are you living according to that? Are you living with a purpose and knowing that it is not some random coincidence that has brought you into this world, but instead that breath that fills your lung is ordained of God? Didn't you hear how David talked about it when we read here from Psalm number 8 of the things that are ordained of God? He said, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." God has a purpose and a consequence of all of these things that he has done. His fingerprints are all over it. There's no denying what God has done. We have a lot of excitement here at Faith Church for all these babies that are fixing to be born. There's nothing cuter than a big old fat baby, is there? Not in my opinion. When we see those babies and we ooh and we gaw over them, we take our fingers and we tickle them. Or as they get a little bit older, as my youngest daughter does now, and she takes me by the finger and she leads me to do the things that she wants me to see or wants me to do. We see in all of that that God's fingerprints are all over those little babies, don't we? What miracles God is able to work in bringing about life. How valuable they are that we have life as evidenced by God. May we all value that, not just for those little babies that we look about and we ooh and we gaw over, but for our own lives, that we would live them out according to the purpose which God has designed them and created them. That the fingerprints that God has left on each and every one of us aren't merely to reflect that what he has done, but instead they provide evidence to what he is doing. Can people look to your life and see that God has been working in you and that God's work continues in you? That is the question this morning. As we go on and we consider the work of our souls and what God has done, if you've been saved by God's grace, God's fingerprints are all over your heart. Aren't they? We sing that song sometimes, don't we? He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and he made me whole. We sing the days of the week song. And we say it was on a great day. Somebody touched me, it must have been the hand of the Lord. Are we singing a little bit differently? I know it was the hand of the Lord. There are some people that find that statement to be a little too far out there, that God would touch us. But my friends, if you've been saved by God's grace, I ask you, how else can you put it? But that God has done something in your soul that has completely and fully transformed you. That it was a work of God within you that nothing else and no one else could do. We put it in different ways. We'll say that he whispers sweet peace. We'll speak about the still small voice of God and how he comes and can influence in our minds and speak to us and direct our hearts. But no matter how you express it, the evidence is just the same. That when God comes and does the work in someone's life, there is evidence that is left behind. Not only evidence that is left behind, but evidence that speaks and grows and becomes evidence not only in your heart, but evidence to the rest of the world as well. We talk about that when we talk about fruit, don't we? I want to ask you a question. If you're like me, you're not very good about knowing what kind of tree is what. I go out into the woods with my dad, and he'll say, that's this kind of tree, and that's that kind of tree. And I'm like, yeah, they all have bark, and they're all taller than I am. But if I go to a fruit tree and I see an apple, there's no doubt in my mind that that's an apple tree. If I go to an orange tree and I see oranges there, I'm left with no doubts in my mind about what kind of tree it is, because that fruit becomes its fingerprint, right? So it is with our lives. We are to produce fruit as evidence of the fingerprint of God on our heart. What God has done. Are you a fruit-bearing Christian? Are God's fingerprints evident in your life? Paul was talking to the Corinthians. He was writing to them in his second letter. And he was writing about the work of God in our hearts. He was writing about the righteousness that has been imputed to us. And he said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Why is the evidence of salvation fully of God? This morning, if you are lost, or if you're saved, I want you to know that there is no righteousness that we have of ourselves. Scripture plainly declares that none is righteous, no, not one. There is none good except the Father in heaven. Scripture plainly makes clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah said, "Our righteousness is as filthy rags." There is no good thing that man has done. So if we look inwardly and we see righteousness there, if we count upon the work of God in our hearts to have saved us, that would stand as evidence on that great and terrible day of the Lord when we stand in judgment, that we know the righteousness of Jesus has been imputed to us. It is not some work that we have done, where we have done well enough to be counted righteous by God, but instead it is fully by the righteousness of Jesus that there is any good thing about us. It is wholly a work of God to take the righteousness of his perfect Son and impute it to us. God does not merely find us not guilty, but he pronounces us innocent because of the blood of his Son that is applied to our hearts. There's a big difference in that. I can forgive someone of some wrong that they have done and somehow allow them to go free, in which that sin is no longer held against them. But while that sin may no longer be held against them, that sin is still just as evident and real as it was when it was first committed. But what God has done is he has fully taken away the cause of the offense in the first place by taking our unrighteousness and filling it with the righteousness of Jesus. That's a work of God. And the doctrine we've spent here all afternoon confounded and glorifying and praising God for his work in salvation, in which he makes us, who are unrighteous sinners, that we might know instead the righteousness of his Son. It's God's fingerprint upon our heart as evidence of his change in us, that he has worked in salvation. Are God's fingerprints in your life? Are God's fingerprints upon your soul? That God has done a work in you That is evidence of the salvation that is available in no other name but the name of Jesus. I told you a minute ago that we get back to what we read there in the book of Acts when Paul is on Mars Hill, in which he said that God is not worshipped with men's hands. But before we get to that, we need to go back. I didn't actually finish Paul's sermon there on Mars Hill, because he went on and he said that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, whom he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. Paul concluded his sermon there on Mars Hill by speaking to the evidence that God has offered through which he will judge the entire world in Jesus Christ, and that Christ has been resurrected from the dead. And as he concluded his sermon, the people of Athens looked at him, and some mocked him. Some were just scoffing at what he said. Meanwhile, some said that they would hear from him again. There were some there that just could not grasp the reality that someone that was dead is now alive. Now, we look at that and we can talk and speak to, especially having come to know the Lord in salvation, we can consider what it was that these men of Athens were doing. We can say, how could they not realize that what Paul was telling them was true, about how Jesus had been crucified but was resurrected on the third day? How could they not believe that? But it shouldn't come as any surprise to us that the people of Athens would doubt this, because Jesus' own disciples doubted it too. You probably know that story pretty well about Thomas. Thomas wasn't with the rest of the group the first time that Jesus had appeared to them. And so Thomas comes back around, Jesus has departed, and all the disciples are excited to tell Thomas, "We saw Jesus. He's been resurrected. He's alive, and we've seen him." Thomas was like, "No, guys, you're crazy. We saw him physically die on the cross, and we saw him physically buried in Joseph's tomb. He's not alive." Thomas said, "Unless I can take my fingers and put it in the holes in his hands, and unless I can take my hand and reach into his side, you're not convincing me." 8 days passed after that. You believe that? 8 days went by in which all the disciples knew that Christ had been resurrected while Thomas doubted. 8 days went by. They were gathered in a room. Thomas was needing something he could put his finger on before he could believe. The record tells us in the book of John that all the disciples were gathered into a room, the doors were shut, and suddenly Jesus appeared in the middle of them. And Jesus started talking right to Thomas. You believe that? I want you to put yourself in Thomas' shoes for a minute. Thomas said, "Unless I can put my finger on him, I'll not believe that he's really resurrected." And for 8 days, he went by in that doubt. And now they're in a sealed-off room, a room with closed doors. And Jesus appears in the middle of them, and he starts talking right to Thomas. He says, "Thomas, reach here your finger and put it into this impression in my hand where those nails were. Thomas, take your hand and cast it into my side where they stuck that spear up into my heart when that blood and water came out." Thomas looked at Jesus, and he said, "My Lord and my God." Do you know, Thomas, we find no record that he ever actually put his finger on Jesus. He didn't need to. Jesus appeared to him, and he knew the doubt in Thomas's heart, and he knew what Thomas believed to be his requirements for believing. As though it was that Thomas needed something he could put his finger on. Yet suddenly Jesus appeared and he spoke to him, and Thomas's doubt was abandoned. And he said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus went on and he told Thomas, he says, "Thomas, you've seen me, and because you have seen, you believe." And he said, "Blessed are those that don't see, yet believe." yet believe. Today, my friend, I want to ask you, as we examine the fingerprints of God, I want to ask you your requirements for believing. Are your requirements for believing that you would somehow see expressed in some physical sense something that you could put your finger on? Do you look about to the fingerprints of God that exist in all of His creation, from the small things to the big things? Do you look around at the fingerprints of God that are evidence in the life that even fills your lungs, and yet you cast that aside and you say, I still doubt, even though the fingerprints of God are all around me? I ask you, my friend, what are your requirements for believing? Thomas had his requirements. He wanted something that he could leave his fingerprints on. But what happened when Christ showed up on the scene and He spoke to him? Thomas said, my Lord and my God, without ever touching Him. My friend, I ask you today, if your requirements for believing require some sign, your requirements for believing require some work of God, some thing to happen that would somehow convince you of the thing that God has done, I ask you to consider the account of Thomas. For my friend, what takes place in our hearts when Jesus shows up is not that we require anything to believe, but instead the evidence of the voice of God sets on fire our hearts, and it leads us to believe. I want to ask you this morning, if you've been saved by God's grace, what convinced you to believe? What convinced you to believe upon the name of Jesus? What convinced you to place your faith and your trust in Him that He would save you? We know that it was the Spirit of God that did that, don't we? That it was the Spirit of God that carried with it when the Word of God was preached, and it carried to our hearts conviction. And conviction set up in our hearts by the Spirit of God, and it caused us to have this fear in us that led us to believe. Where we called out to the Lord, and we begged, and we desired fervently that He would speak forgiveness to us. Is that not what takes place in the heart of a sinner? I've heard testimony after testimony, some of your testimonies, about how you had this requirement to believe. Brother Corey gives his testimony about how he saw those that he was close to, those that he loved, who were being saved. He saw those that were on the altar around him pleading out, and how he wanted that attention upon himself. He was looking for something on his own, until something happened in which God took over the work. And when God does that work in our hearts, His fingerprints are all over it. I ask you today, are you living evidence of where God has been? Are you living evidence of what God has done? Can people see clearly in you that God has been there? Is it evidence when people are around you that they are around the son or daughter of God? Is it evident when people talk to you that your words are seasoned with love in such a way that they know that the love of God has encompassed you, such that you speak out of the fullness of your heart? God's fingerprints are all around. If you stop and you take the time and look, you'll see them all over. Can people see them all over you? Can people see them all over you? When babies are born, they dip their feet in ink and they plot them on a piece of paper. And we ooh and we god and we say, look at that little baby's footprints. When my cousin Bryson was born, he weighed just 3 pounds and change when he was born, had a lot of complications. I don't know if they took his footprints or not, but they did something special for him as he was in the NICU, special for his parents, in which they dipped his hand down in some castor, and they pulled it out, and what was left behind was a cast of Bryson's little bitty hand. I told Brandy and Marty later that they only did that when they didn't expect the child to survive. If you know Bryson, you know he's a thriving little boy. He's survived all right by the help of God. But that little casted handprint marks where God was. That little cast, those little footprints of a baby, they might be special because of the baby, but they're little fingerprints of God, where God has been. If you've ever asked me, and I'll just tell you, about moments where I could not doubt, even if I tried with all of my might, that I was in the presence of God. There's been services where there's been no doubt left in my mind where I've been in the presence of God. There's been times at home by myself where there's no doubt that I've been present with God. I've been in some of your homes where I'm left with no doubt that I've been in the presence of God. But when Bryson was born and I went up with Marty for the first time into that NICU, the presence of God was there. There was fingerprints with all of those little babies tragically fighting for their lives. All of them precious and dear to their mamas and daddies, but all of them precious and dear to God the Father. And His fingerprints were all over that cold NICU room at Riley. My friends, if God is able to be present there, don't you think He's able to be present anywhere? His scriptures have testified to that reality. He's left behind His fingerprints throughout all of His creation. And you today are living and walking and breathing fingerprints of God. How wonderful is it to know that God has done a work in His creation. And He's brought about even now in 2020 this work. And He calls out now to those that doubt. And He says, won't you believe? Won't you believe? You see, my friend, your need isn't that you would somehow put your fingerprint on God, but instead that it's that God would reach out and put His fingerprint on your heart. So I ask you today to consider the fingerprints of God. May God bless you.